Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you are blessed. Don't always see it. Don't always understand it. Don't even always believe it. But it is true. You have been blessed by God. So when Thomas Jefferson wrote the Independence Declaration, he emphasized that everyone should have equal access to life, liberty, and happiness. Except that he added some words. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Do you know what that's like? That's when you go where you aren't even sure you want to go because you're so focused on something else. Here's an actual analogy. We call it dangling the carrot. Do you know how it came to be? A very ingenious young man who couldn't get his donkey to move decided he would appeal to the donkey's sense of need, desire. He found a carrot in his bag. He found a stick on the ground. He found a rope. He tied the carrot to the end of the stick, which was long enough to hold over the top of the donkey's head. And holding the carrot, dangling in front of the donkey, he got the results he was looking for. The donkey pursued the carrot. Now, you can just see this. The donkey's really... I mean, he's working up a sweat, and the carrot keeps just swinging back and forth until the kid, of course, forgets what he's doing and drops it a little too close, and then the donkey's happy. You know, do you ever get what you really want? And what would it be like if you did get everything you wanted? I'm not so sure you realize. Does getting what you want make you happy? The fact of the matter is that we have a different pursuit. And that is taught in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to take a look at three things. And I'm going to lay it out on the diagram. The blesser, the blessed, and the blessing. I'll tell you more about that in just a moment. Because what I want you to focus on tonight is the middle column. The blesser, the person who does the blessing. His promise to bless you is not a bait. It's not a dangling carrot like he just loves to steer you. Let's go right, let's go left. This kid had it right down because he could even turn the donkey who was only looking at the carrot. It's not a game he's playing. He actually means what he says. And when he puts it in front of you, he will fulfill that promise because he is not only God and he is true in all he says, but he wants good things for you. He wants you with him home in heaven. He wants to bless you. In the insert tonight, you're going to find my outline so you can take it home. And this is something that I've created so that you can understand the series, and it's a different perspective. I preached this series, you may not remember, I go back and look. 2005, I preached a summer series on the Beatitudes. Well, that's only 12 years ago. But at the time, I went Beatitude, you know, passage by passage. This time, I'm going to frame it just a little bit differently. Let's start in there that there are three things, the teaching and the ruling, and then the delivering. The blesser comes to teach. His sermon starts so simple. It's, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he actually is kind of going to frame this whole context around the words kingdom of heaven. You'll see it in the first verse, and you'll see it in the 10th verse, the kingdom of heaven. And so the Beatitudes are actually all directed towards the kingdom of heaven, which makes sense because later in the same sermon, as people were listening, he would say, don't worry, put things first, the right things first, and I'll handle it. He said it differently. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. And he started with that concept here. So let's talk about his teaching. And I mean, we're not normally wowed by a teacher. A commercial comes on, you go, yada, yada, yada. I've seen that before. Every now and then a commercial comes on and you're riveted. That was interesting. There are a couple commercials that my wife can watch over and over and over again and doesn't get sick of them. I won't tell you which ones they are. But most of them, yeah, I've heard it before, right? When Jesus came, they hadn't heard it before. Not like this. Constantly in the book of Mark, we call it Peter's Gospel, he would always say they were amazed, astounded. I would like a modern translation that said they were blown away. Jesus taught with authority. He taught with something more. And little did they know that John would later say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, meaning Jesus is himself the teacher of the Word of God. So when he starts this way, blessed, this is a tremendous gift that is given to us. It's the sermon as God sits among us and talks to us. Wouldn't you love it? And I would hope someday you'll be framed around Jesus in heaven. You'll all be sitting, and it won't be nearly as long and drawn out as with Pastor Wagner. Because when Jesus preaches, you're gonna be riveted. So let's take a look at what he's saying. He starts with that simple concept, blessed, and yet you feel that there's something more. There's a throbbing of power. And some of you are, oh, you're nuts about your cars. I know at least one here, he has a 4x4 truck that he's very happy to have and drive. And he has a lot of power in the truck. He's got a V8. And probably several of you around here looking at each other, because I know that there's more than one truck out here. And you love to rev it, and you love to feel the power. But this power is power from above. It's divine power. What it's not. It's interesting because a lot of times people will say the church is always telling people what it's against. Sometimes they'll add what it's against before it tells people what it's for. And in this case, this is probably good to do, because we need to say what the Sermon on the Mount was not doing so that you can understand what it is doing. What it's not doing. Rather uniquely, a lot of the Bible churches and Baptist churches teach a dispensational view of the Sermon on the Mount, which what it basically is saying is that all that Jesus was trying to do was bring heaven down on earth. He was teaching people the way it should really be. Is that what the sermon's about? How to make a perfect place on earth? I don't think so. Because heaven's here. It's all over the sermon. It's in the word blessed. It's in the word kingdom of God. But it's more. You see, what Jesus was talking about wasn't law. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. It wasn't law only. It was the gospel that predominates underneath. So they actually, when they view the sermon that way, have it backwards. And there are others who actually would look at it through the what we call social gospel view. And what that is that he's trying to cure all the problems. This is the day after the election or the inauguration, and it's a new government, and Jesus is going to show, here's how it should look. With people and human relationships, here's how you do it. But I don't find that in the Beatitudes. I find relationship with God, I find relationship with others, but I don't find the concept of curing social ills. It's more about why you do what you do because of the blesser, because you have that relationship. There's nothing wrong with trying to bring a little heaven down to earth and to solve some of the problems on earth, but that's going to be obliterated by statements where he said to Pilate and others, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place. He'll say that he came not to do his own work in the sense of make a powerful kingdom, but to seek and save the lost. That's why his teaching was different, was because it was filled with actual desire for the human being. He wanted, he loved them. He wanted them to understand. And he would look at the crowd as they would come down to the beach, and he'd be in the boat. He'd say, "Ah, they're lost like a sheep without a shepherd." So what Jesus is going to offer is happiness. Not the pursuit of happiness, but real happiness. For those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I need to explain this a little bit. Most of you probably ate this evening. I didn't. Well, I did. I had my, you know, little snacks, because I was at a meeting up until I had to drive up here, and there wasn't time for food. So I'm relating to this. You might not, but I am. If I were to take your favorite food and have you close your eyes and describe it to you, I won't do that tonight because I think you're all too full for this experiment to work. But if you were really hungry and I started to describe a juicy hamburger, maybe that'll get you. A steak. Some of you might even like shrimp. But if I got it into that succulent description, your stomach would start to growl. You know what hunger is. You know what thirst is. Because you've experienced it every day of your life. On a few days, it's been so overwhelming, you became desperate. That's what we need to talk about. Is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God. They want a relationship with the one who gives them that blessing. I will tell you where to see it in human form. Do you remember when Jacob wrestled with God? And God obviously won. But what did Jacob do? He held on to God and he said, "Bless me, bless me." And the Lord basically said, "Let go of me." And he said, "No, I won't until you bless me." That's a desperate need. Now, look at the screen, and I'm going to describe what's going on here. You see the hand and the blesser. He is right in the middle of the Beatitudes. There's seven Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after God." Then he says, "They will be filled." What I have done is use that as the dividing line of the Beatitudes, that on the left side, you'll see poor in spirit, mourners, and unfortunately, in my diagram, it should say meek. It should say that on the printed thing. It should say that up here. That was a glitch because my computer shut down and closed my program and I had to start from scratch. Didn't catch this. Notice on that left side, emptying relationship with God is emptying us of our own goals and desires. And it's refilling us with something else. I had to do this with my snowblower before I could get it to work this year. I had put in gas that was too old. You ever do that? Well, Russ can tell you. Oh, okay, Randy, you have... Okay, you have never done that. Well, I do that. Your pastor doesn't... Yeah, I put in older gas. It wouldn't start. I finally realized I need something different. I poured all the gas out. I went and got premium and put in the oil because it's two-cycle. And the thing fired up on the third pull. I had to empty it before I could fill it up with what is right. And that's what you need. In this season of January, when it's kind of dark and a little depressed, this is really a good topic. You sit down before God and you rest in Him, and then you are filled. You begin to hunger and thirst for Him. You see, the blesser has come to rule over your life. He doesn't want just a little bit of your life. He doesn't want to offer you just a little morsel. He doesn't want to bait you with a little bit of chocolate. He wants to give you the whole seven-course meal. And His kingdom goes far beyond the world's satisfaction. So very often when people look at things like the Sermon on the Mount, they only see the human side. And yes, He talks about how to behave. He talks about how to treat people, how to interact with people, when to divorce or not to divorce, when you're sinning and when you're not sinning. But that isn't the main thing. The main thing is how you are blessed by seeking the kingdom of God. And when you understand that, he's not offering hope in the law. He's not offering a false hope of being able to achieve these blessings on your own. He is trying to catch your attention and tell you, you need him a lot. You need to be hungry and thirsty. Now, I call it a desperado in a sense. The world is filled with problems and hurts and troubles and sin, and sometimes you just get tired of it. I don't know that you always get hungry then for him. Let me put it this way, that the people that are really broken don't have any other place to go. They begin to turn and say, I'm ready, God. I'll listen. Give me anything. Give me everything. And sometimes when we're self-sufficient, when we act as though we're part of the blessing, we're not empty enough for God to fill us up. The blesser has come to take control of our whole world, and the first thing he does is what a good doctor does is he empties us. You know that if you went into a surgery full, it's dangerous for you. This is surgery. And he is going to empty you completely so that he can fill you up. That's what it means. Poor in spirit, mourning, and meek. That's next week's sermon. But tonight we want to just focus on the hunger and the thirst. In fact, to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to desire to be Christ, to be with Christ. You want so badly to understand him that it affects you at all times. Have you ever been so hungry you can't think about anything else? Some of you ladies know that he's been there because he was like an animal. He'd come in and poke and prod at you while you're cooking. It's like you need to almost swat him with a pan because he's like, get out of here, it's not ready yet. But I'm hungry. You can't literally think about anything else. You push everything else aside. The top priority is satisfying the hunger or the thirst. When people chase here and there for their contentment, we are those who will learn to wait upon the Lord, to wait for the dinner, to wait for what he is going to bring us. Sometimes we become even so thirsty we feel as though we're gonna fall over. We're going to collapse because we don't realize that the kingdom of God is near. The people around Jesus had no idea how much he could fill them. He came and he preached, repent for the kingdom of God is near. And it was. He was the king and they couldn't see it. If you can begin to quiet your spirit, rest in him, begin to trust him, he will also fulfill this promise. He will take you down so that you're empty enough to be refilled. And then thirdly, the blesser comes to deliver. Heaven is an ultimate promise. It really is the evidence that God is a gracious giver. There isn't a single person that deserves heaven. It's a gift beyond the charts of human desire. It's everything that we all want. It's where all the problems are gone and everything's right. It's the ultimate right place, but you need righteousness to be there. You can't get there without inherited rightness. I was with the district president this morning, and he stated that about his son is a pastor, and he has been teaching in a Bible information class, and one of the people who was not a believer came back, and he said after one of the classes, Pastor, is this like I inherit righteousness? And he understood in the following conversation what that meant. It meant that all the good that Jesus had ever done is actually attributed to him. And all the bad that he had done is pushed away and given to his Savior. He used the word inherit because it's not his. It's a gift that's given. You see, the gracious giver does this. He offers us his grace, his love, and himself. That's what blessed means. It doesn't mean this happy stuff. Oh, I feel good. I'm happy because everything's going my way. You know, that's probably how you feel for about 3 minutes after you get real full. Oh, I'm happy. And then you're too happy because you're too full. You know, Thanksgiving kind. I eat too much. And we're just never satisfied. We bounce from the hunger from meal to meal to meal. And even spiritually, we don't understand what it's like for him to teach us, to rule us, and then to completely deliver us from ourselves. Blessed is the sense of being aware of the divine favor. Aware of the divine favor. It really means that you get grace. You're awed. You're like, that's cool. Well, however you want to say it. You know, that's the greatest thing that has ever happened. You see, to have relationship with him is to hold the key of the kingdom. It's to have the open door of forgiveness. It's to know that you are on a journey to where when you step across from this world to the next, he will be there to receive you. Some of you have let go of a loved one. And it was in that faith that they went. I've been privileged to stand by some of those people in this congregation who have known and believed that heaven is their home. And it's so powerful that it should turn heads. When you're around it, and it has for me, I could go through story after story in hospice and tell you who those people were and how astounding their faith was and how it rippled through the nursing staff, how it affected their families, and how their faith was boistered by the security, my faith as well, that was resting on the promises of God, of heaven, the promise of heaven. So you see, you know, there's something about this, hungry and thirsty. I'm not really all that good at understanding wildlife. I have been around deer most of my life. That's really more my son-in-law's pursuit. But one thing I know is that a deer, when they're thirsty, can't think about anything else. And when pursued, it's an interesting thing. Their tongue hangs out, and you know they are actually no longer running from their pursuer. Have you ever heard that they actually stop running from the pursuer and start running to get a drink? And they get very frustrated with themselves. It's like, where's the drink? But they have very good noses, and they know where they can find it. And they run and run until they can slam their head into the water and drink deeply. Like, they're very cautious creatures. But when they're really hungry and really thirsty, they throw it all the wind and run like the wind to drink. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? It was during FDR's presidency, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. A pastor got a call. Hello, is the president going to be in worship today? The pastor kind of chuckled. Said, well, I can't tell you that. He comes. I can't tell you if he's going to be here this morning. Nobody has told me. His men arrive and they secure the place, and it isn't my call. But I can tell you that God is going to be here, and I assure you it will gather a really large crowd. I think you should come and meet with God. You see, we get all wrapped up in the world stuff and we forget. You didn't come here to see Pastor. You didn't come here to hear Bob play or to hear just a teacher. You came to meet with God, the blesser. He's here. And he wants to bless you. Amen. We stand. And at the end of this gospel lesson, he says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Amen.